You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account the evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood for you. O Lord, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, in the opening words of the book of the prophet Jonah, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Today now, Lord God, we dare to ask that your word will come to us. To us who are gathered here this morning, may your word speak to us, to our ears, to our minds, to our hearts, to our wills. And may your word have its powerful effect in us, changing us according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is my plan this morning to begin a 4-week sermon series in the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Perhaps pretty well known amongst the 12 minor prophets, partly because it's a story. Most of the minor prophets, as we have them in our Bibles, are not particularly stories, but more a series of messages. But in fact, most of the book of Jonah is the story about Jonah. And only a few verses here and there are actually the word of the Lord, so to speak. And of course, Jonah is also pretty well known because it figures in particular this idea that's reported at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2, when Jonah, having been tossed into the ocean, ended up inside of some sort of thing that, well, this translation says a big fish, where he was for 3 days and three nights and then vomited up on dry land. Now, some people find that hard to believe. Maybe everybody finds it hard to believe, but some people perhaps can't believe it, and other people just find it hard to believe but do believe it. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that aspect of this story, though for various reasons, I believe that Jonah was inside the belly of something for 3 days and three nights. I'll just briefly mention those and get that out of the way. The first thing I want to say on that particular subject is that the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written did not have a big vocabulary for sea creatures. They hadn't done the studies of whales and whale sharks and other big things that swim in the ocean. They didn't have a whole lot of separate words for them. They had this word for a thing that swims in the water. That's like a generic word, fish. But that's not a biological statement. It's just a word for a thing that swims. And they had this word big that means big, you know. And so when the Hebrew language puts those words together, it's not meant to be a zoological analysis of which particular species it is. Some people say, oh, the Bible says fish, therefore it was not a whale. As far as I'm concerned, that's misunderstanding Hebrew language. Sure, in English we've got different word for whale and it's different from fish. But the Hebrew big fish is capable of including anything big that's in the ocean. And so I'm inclined to think it was a whale rather than a particular species of fish, if you like, that swallowed him. And it is the case that a number of species of whale occur frequently in the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, due to the efforts of various people whaling over the last couple of hundred years, some species of whale are less abundant in the Mediterranean than they used to be. But the second largest species of whale that's ever known on the earth, the grey whale, was sighted just off the coast of Israel in May last year. And the whale scientists were amazed and encouraged about that because mostly the grey whale's been absent from Israel over the last 100 or so years because of the onslaught of whaling. Sperm whales were and still are abundant in the Mediterranean, and sperm whales are perfectly capable of swallowing something as big as a person, or even quite a bit bigger, actually. The other thing is that there are documented cases of people being swallowed by whales. Back in the 1800s, when they used to go chasing whales in small wooden longboats with teams of people rowing after them, there are a number of occasions when the whales would smash the boats and the guys would get dropped into the water, and occasionally someone would be swallowed by a whale. There was one documented case of a guy called James Barton back in the late 1800s who was swallowed by a whale. The whale was subsequently caught, killed, chopped open, and this guy emerged still alive, not 3 days and three nights later, but about 15 hours later, from inside the whale. Now, Some people question that story. That doesn't surprise me, but it is reasonably well documented. I first read about it in a book on whaling in my teenage years. But apart from all of that, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which some people find hard to believe in. I believe that God is God and he can do stuff. So quite apart from everything that I've just said about whales and Hebrew language and James Bartlett and other things, if God wants to make a big sea creature swallow Jonah and then spit him out again 3 days later, God can do that. However, having said all of that, don't spend the rest of this morning worrying about whether it physically happened or not. That's not really the centre of what we're on about today. It's not the centre of this whole sermon, on the whole sermon series on Jonah. So let's put that to aside, can we? And if you want to have a discussion with me later on about Hebrew language or grey whales in the Mediterranean, you can do that. But now let's think about Jonah. And I want to say three things about Jonah and the people that he was supposed to be talking to. So three simple points. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was unwilling to obey it. And nevertheless, some people who still need to hear the word of the Lord heard the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was unwilling to obey it. Nevertheless, some people still heard the word of the Lord. And in fact, this morning I'm going to go through those 3 points twice. One, two, three. Then again, first time I want to talk about Jonah, and the second time I'm going to go through those same points and talk about us. So watch out. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's how the message of this prophet begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. We don't know if it was an angel that came and spoke to Jonah. We don't know if he heard a voice out of the sky. We don't know if he read something. Maybe if he was in a dream. We don't know what particular mechanism God used to bring the word. But we do know that Jonah heard the word and understood it to be the word of the Lord and indeed acted as a consequence of that. And it may be the case that you might wish that God spoke to you like that. Be careful what you wish for, but I'll speak more about that a bit later. Secondly, Jonah was unwilling to obey it. Well, we find here that even though Jonah was a prophet, and he's mentioned briefly elsewhere in the Bible as a prophet of the Lord, we do know that he rose to flee, it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, if he had gone to Nineveh from where he was living in Israel, that would have meant travelling northeast. But instead, he went down to the coast, to the west, to Joppa, and then got on a ship that was going to Tarshish, which is a lot further west. I don't know whether Jonah thought that he could physically run away from God. I think probably not. A bit later on, we find that he's declaring that he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So I think probably Jonah understood that there was nowhere to go to get away from God as such. But what he was doing was clearly going away from the will of God. God wanted him to go that way, so he went that way. Jonah was unwilling to obey the word of the Lord. He went to some considerable lengths. And the text here in Jonah chapter 1 emphasizes the efforts that he went to. He went down and found a ship, paid the fare. He used some of his good Hebrew money to pay to these pagan sailors. The Hebrews generally were not seafarers. They weren't much good in the ocean, but he wanted to go as far as he could away from Nineveh, so he had to go that way. He went to some effort about that. Now, why was it that Jonah ran away? Why did he want to disobey God? Why did he want to reject the word of the Lord as it had come to him? Well, skipping ahead a bit in the book of Jonah, we find that in the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, in conversation with God, Jonah says to God, "Hey, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh, for I know that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In other words, Jonah understood that if he went to Nineveh and preached God's word to Nineveh, as he'd been told to do, then it would be possible that those wicked, terrible, despicable pagan Nineveh people would repent. They hear the word of God, they repent, they say, "Hey, God, we're sorry," and then God might forgive them. And they might be accepted by God. Jonah did not want that to happen. He didn't want those baddies to get anything good. And so he was very concerned to make sure that God's word did not get to them, so they couldn't be saved. So he went in the opposite direction. Now, what did Jonah, here in chapter 1, though, well, let's see what we've got here in chapter 1. What did Jonah say to the sailors on the ship? When they said, "Okay, we understand, Jonah, it's because of you that we've got this terrible storm. Give an account of yourself." What did Jonah say to them? Verse 9. He said, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah, I suggest, was proud to be a Hebrew. He was proud to be one of God's people. His identity was connected with the fact that he was a Hebrew, not one of these pagan sailors who had all sorts of superstitions and gods and things that they made offerings to and prayed desperately to. No, Jonah knew that he was one of the people that belonged to the true God, the God of the whole world, the God who made heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah was proud to be one of God's people, which meant that he was happy to know that there were all these other pagan people who are not God's people. It reinforced his sense of identity and value and worth, that he was one of the goodies and not one of those terrible baddies, whether it's the Nineveh people or the stupid, ignorant, superstitious pagan sailors. He was content to keep his identity separate from the others. "That's who I am. I'm a Hebrew, thank you very much. None of you sailors come. I'm a Hebrew." And for that reason, I suggest, he did not want God's word going out to these other people, whether the people of Nineveh or the sailors. Because if God extended his grace to everybody in the world, then what would that do for Jonah's identity? He'd have no value, no special value. He'd just be one of the same as anybody. He wanted God to keep the system as Jonah himself thought it was, that only Jonah and the people of Israel were the special ones, chosen by God in the person of Abraham, saved by God and under the leadership of Moses, brought out of Egypt, all of that. God's special people. In fact, Jonah wasn't the only one of the people of Israel in the Old Testament times who believed too much in the separation of Israel from the rest of the world, who forgot that God had said to Abraham, "Through you all the nations of the world will be blessed," Genesis 12, verse 3. They forgot what God expressed in a number of times through the Old Testament. Isaiah 49 is another verse that says, it's too small a thing that God should be just saving the people of Israel, but rather the people of Israel themselves should be a light to the nations, that God's glory may be known through the whole world. That's what Israel was supposed to be, but Jonah and a lot of his fellow Israelites forgot that. They just wanted to keep God's blessings just for themselves. And so Jonah, therefore, did not want to obey the word of the Lord, because in this case, the word of the Lord would mean God's grace going to other people. And so he was on this ship. Well, such is the nature of God's sovereignty, the way God does things, that even though Jonah was unwilling, nevertheless, God still used Jonah to preach the word of the Lord to some people, in this case, to the sailors. Even against himself, even against his own identity and his own selfishness, Jonah found himself saying to the sailors, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men, the sailors, were afraid. They took seriously the fact that they were being told about the God who was in charge of every storm, who was in charge of the whole ocean and the dry land. And at this point, these particular sailors were desperate to see dry land again and fearing for their lives in this terrible storm. And so they eagerly heard whatever Jonah had to say to them about the Lord. And when they had the opportunity, they obeyed. Although what they were called to do was in itself pretty scary. It's interesting, I think, Jonah, you see, towards the end of the chapter there, where they say to Jonah, "What should we do?" What's his answer? His answer, he says to them, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quieten down for you, for I know it's because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Now, if Jonah were sort of a bit more decent than he was, he might himself have just jumped into the sea, right? Did he do that? He says to these men, "You've got to pick me up and throw me into the sea." Right? Why didn't he just jump in? He was perverse and stubborn and I think had the grumps, didn't he? He wasn't happy with anything. And previously he'd been asleep, or at least pretending to be asleep down in the bottom of the ship while this storm was going on. The way it was set up, these men had to take the initiative and pick him up and throw him into the sea. It was really a test of whether they were going to take the situation seriously or not. It was really God saying to them, in effect, "This is the word of the Lord for you. Take this stupid Hebrew prophet guy and throw him overboard. Will you do that?" Well, they were very reluctant about this. I mean, not surprisingly, they've just learned about God who has the heaven and earth. This guy is his agent. And the suggestion is now that we kill him by throwing him overboard. Sounds pretty stupid thing to do. And they're very reluctant to do it. So even after they've been told what to do, verse 12, Jonah told them, "Pick me up and throw me overboard." Then in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Therefore what? Therefore they prayed to this God that they've only just heard about. "Lord, let us not perish for this man's life." Let us not perish. Lord, what's going on here? Lord, you've done as it pleased you. And after having prayed that, after having started having faith in this God, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These guys didn't know much about God, did they? But what they knew, they acted on. They responded to God. In spite of Jonah, they heard the word of the Lord and they responded in faith and obedience. Well, let's go back and look at the story again and think about us this time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to us. Do you sometimes wish that you could get the word of the Lord the way Jonah did? You know, this clear message that speaks to you. "Andrew, today, this is what..." Would you like God to speak to you like that? Jesus said that the prophets in the Old Testament longed to see what we now see, what the people of Jesus' time saw in Jesus, and what we now read in God's word, the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, did it? What about to us? I reckon if Jonah had had a choice between a few sentences from God and what we have revealed to us through the whole Bible, he would choose this. Be a no-brainer. We know so much more about God revealed to us through not only the Old Testament and Jonah and the other guys like him, but of course through the person of Jesus coming into the world, recorded for us in the Bible. The Word of God has come to us so much more than it's come to Jonah. We've got so much more to act on than what Jonah had. Whether we ignore it, whether we take it seriously, whatever we do with it, we have so much more. The word of the Lord has come to us. What are we doing about that? The Bible Society in Australia recently did a survey amongst people who go to church in Australia and found that only 2 out of 10 read their Bibles daily. So I'm guessing that there's some people here who don't yet read your Bibles every day. Can I really encourage you to do that? The word of the Lord has come to us. Take it seriously. Try and structure your life so that you've got 5 minutes a day. It's not very much, is it? And the church bulletin each week now, I'm suggesting just one chapter of the Bible that you can read each day. And if you get the church email, I'm giving you a question about that as well. Just a simple question to ask for each chapter of the Bible as you read it, one chapter a day. Let the word of the Lord come to you. Don't miss out on it. Jonah was unwilling to obey the word of the Lord when it came to him. So are we. In various ways, we also are unwilling to obey the word of the Lord. I'm not just speaking at you, I'm saying me as well. I know that in various ways, I'm selfish, I'm lazy, and for other reasons, I'm reluctant to do what God tells me to do. I'm tempted to think that I know better than God about how to live my life. In particular, I think one aspect of the word of the Lord is difficult for us, just as it was for Jonah. And this has to do with our identity, just as it was difficult for Jonah because of his identity. You see, he saw himself as a Hebrew that gave him worth and significance because he was one of God's chosen people, and he didn't want everyone else to be God's people, because that would mean he didn't have anything special about himself. I think there's a danger that we Christians can also be like that. We can sometimes feel good about ourselves by thinking, yep, I'm one of God's people, I'm a Christian, not like the rest of society out there, not like those people who want homosexual marriage, or those people who don't go to church, or those people who don't trust in God, or whatever it is, those people. Part of my identity is, yeah, I'm a Christian. And, gee, for me personally, not only am I a Christian, I'm a church minister, you know. I'm safe. I've got this identity that helps me to know that I'm good, because I can think of all the other people as bad. I wonder if that's part of what goes on for every one of us. You see, the word of God that comes to us makes it clear that God wants to use us to show his grace and love and truth, to show Jesus to other people. Do you do that every day? Do I do that every day? No. Why don't we live more to show Jesus to other people? I think part of the answer is because we're scared of what other people will think of us. Is that right? Is that part of why you don't show Jesus to other people more day by day, because you're scared of what other people will think of you? Is that true? Not sure. If that is the case, then you are more concerned about your own identity than you are about Jesus. Isn't that true? If you're lost in Jesus, if you are completely absorbed in God, and you see your significance and your security completely in God, then you won't be concerned about what other people will think of you. I suggest it's because we are concerned about our own identity, concerned to us, live in our own pride, if you like, in the comfortable situation that we want to establish for ourselves, that we are reluctant to engage effectively with other people, to show them something of Jesus, to go out beyond ourselves. I think we suffer from a similar sort of problem as what Jonah suffered from. We're unwilling to make ourselves vulnerable. We may even be unwilling for God's grace to reach other people, because that would diminish the sense of us feeling special ourselves. Yes, I can think of myself as a good and right person because I can think of other people as the people who are not like that. You may have heard of the idea of presenting the Christian message to other people as two ways to live. You can either live God's way or you live not God's way. But it may be helpful to think about three ways to live. That is, one is to live in God, to live God's way completely. But there are, in fact, two ways of going our own way, so to speak. One is to be bad. One is to be perhaps like the people of Nineveh or these sailors, to live a life that's ignorant of God and not caring about God. That's the easy thing to see, the sort of opposite, if you like, of being one of God's people. But there's another third position, and that is to seek to be good, to obey all of the good things that God says. And be able to say to God, hey God, I'm good. I'm proud about being a good person. The identity is in myself according to being good. And I think Jonah was in that position. He was proud as a Hebrew, proud to be one of the people of God. But he wasn't actually depending upon God. He wasn't living with God day by day. He wasn't absorbed in God. He didn't see things God's way. He wasn't filled with God's heart for others. He was filled with this sense of his own importance instead. So I think what Jonah chapter 1 challenges each one of us to consider is, am I more concerned with who I am, or am I in tune with God's heart? Am I in tune with God's agenda, God's desire to take grace and love and truth to other people in the world? Jonah just wanted to keep it for himself. Are we like that sometimes? Just happy to keep our lives as they are for us. Why don't we make more efforts to reach out to people who don't yet know the love and the truth and the grace of God? Maybe it's partly because we're not sufficiently on board with that ourselves. We don't sufficiently know God's grace in our own lives. Who wants to come door knocking with me around Hawthorne? Say, introduce ourselves to other people as people who want to say something about Jesus. Who wants to come and share in the mainly music and play groups that we have here with 100 families a week who don't yet know Jesus? Just come along any weekday morning and sit down and chat, get to know people. Why is it that we're reluctant to do that? I think it's scary because it involves making ourselves vulnerable and opening up to let others see what it's really like inside ourselves. Well, Jonah was used by God, even in spite of himself, to bring God's word to these sailors. And so it is today that there are still people around us who still need and want God, our neighbours, our work colleagues, members of our own families perhaps, people who need and want to hear the word of God and want to obey it. Just as these sailors heard the message of God and obeyed it, so there are people around in our world today who are crying out to know about God and to come to him. Indeed, I pray that each one of us can be like that. Can you remember when you first trusted in Jesus, if you have come to trust in Jesus? Can you remember that it was a moment of joy, an experience of delight to know that God loved you and accepted you just as you are? And if you haven't yet come to know Jesus like that, can I encourage you to do that, to come to God, to be happy, to know that God actually does care about you and want you to be in fellowship with him. The very first verse of Jonah chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And the last verse of Jonah chapter 1 says, "Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights," reminding us of what Jesus himself said, that Jesus will give us the sign of Jonah, that Jesus will be in the earth dead and buried until the third day when he rose again. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We pray that you'll work in us by your Spirit so that we respond not simply with outward actions but with our hearts, that we come to you wholeheartedly in faith and lay ourselves upon you and know that you are the one who gives us security and significance and love. And Father, please bring us so close to you that our lives will show that to others as well, and that we won't be reluctant to show your grace and truth to other people, but knowing you more ourselves, that will overflow into how we live with others as well. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.